Well, it's Palm Sunday, start a great week. It's Holy Week. It's also the first day of Passover today. It happened to fall that way. It doesn't always fall the same time, but this year it does. It's Palm Sunday and Passover, the first day of Passover happened to fall on the same day. As I thought about these two events merging, having a Passover week and Palm Sunday and celebrating Jesus Christ, our Lord, the sacrificial lamb, I thought, why not talk about Passover? What a blessing it is, Passover. We don't often talk about it. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 12. Now, whether you've got a Bible and you flipped there, Exodus chapter 12, it's Genesis, Exodus, it'll be the second book in your Bible. Or you've got a phone and you scroll to it through your favorite app. Whichever way you got there, we're in Exodus chapter 12. What a blessing it is. This passage comes to us as the Lord God, the Israelites went to Egypt because there was a famine. And then they stayed. They didn't go back to the promised land. They stayed in Egypt. And then a Pharaoh rose up who didn't know Joseph. A lot of historians think a new regime came in. Some insiders kicked out all the outsiders out of the government. And then they saw the Israelites who were living there in Egypt, all comfy. And it says, y'all are a bunch of outsiders. And guess what? We don't want you here, nor are you true Egyptians. So what we're going to do is put you into slavery. We're going to make slaves out of you. And so the Israelites became slaves. And they had building projects, not the great pyramids of Egypt. That was before this time period. This is after that. They're building things. Very likely they're building things like storehouses where you store all the false gods materials. And they're building all the bricks for all the different things you got to build. And I tell you what, nothing slows down innovation like slavery. Why in the world would I create something new when I've got someone I can make do it for me? And I don't have to pay it. It slows down our innovation. And so they were tied down. They had slaves. And then God rose up. They're crying out, deliver us from this slavery. And of course, God lets them sit there for 400 years. Not that he's mean, it's just he's got a plan. And everything has to be just right. And being outside of time, he sees things that we don't. And so God raised up a man named Moses. And we know this, you saw the movie, right? He looked like Charlton Heston. And so he had that great voice, you know, let my people go. Probably not in that voice. And he comes and he has this, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Says, no, I am not letting my slaves go. Why would I let people go? They're doing the work. Work's got to get done whether you're here or not. Why would I let you go? It's not happening. And so God does something. He starts showing off with these plagues. But he's not just showing off for Pharaoh. He's showing off for the Israelites. He's showing off for the Egyptians, but he's also at war with the gods of Egypt. And there's a fun Bible study. You can go through your Bible and compare, and it's a wonderful Bible study, how God's plagues put all the gods of Egypt in their place. And he does. He puts them in their place. And so it comes time for the last plague. And that's where we're finding ourselves in Exodus chapter 12. So Yahweh said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken it into account of the number of people there, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with each person that will eat. The animals you choose must be year old, males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the communities of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." Well, I got some planning going on, don't we, already? You have to know 14 days, you got to pick the perfect one. You got to take the lamb, male lamb that's without defect, means you can't choose the one that wouldn't get you anything in the market. You got to choose the one that would, the best one, take it, and we're all going to slaughter on the 14th day at twilight, all at one time. They are to be taking some of the blood and put on the sides and the top of your door frame of the house where they eat the lambs. At the same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over a fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over fire with the head, the legs, and the internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. Some of it left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am Yahweh. The blood will be a sign for you on the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. What an event. Kind of in our society, that seems kind of gross. I mean, how many of you guys are going to put blood on your door? You're like, no thanks. That attracts flies. We don't do flies. In a society where sacrifices are normal, what they're doing here, and there's too much here for me just in a sermon setting to go through all of this. There's just a lot here. But they're having each house is having a mini sacrifice. And they're doing the lamb, and they're taking this best lamb, and we're gonna put its blood on the doorpost. And when God sees the blood, the destroyer is going to pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. It's going to pass over you and your household and your livestock that's living inside your house, because we're not farmers, I know. We don't think about animals living with us. That may be your pet. But they had the sheep and then the cattle, and they often lived inside of the bottom of your house, and you lived on the top floor. That was kind of common back then. Agricultural societies or farming society, a lot different than what we think. You know, HOA would hate you. But you put that blood over it, and the destroyer is going to pass over you. And so when God sees it, they're going to pass over, sparing them from judgment. And so this Exodus story is this is the beginning of the Exodus story. of how God has freed the people out of Egypt from slavery. And when you think of the Old Testament and you think, what's the central theological, the most important point in the Old Testament? For an Israelite, they're going to think first of the Exodus event. It's the Jesus of the OT. When you think of your Bible, of course, you're a Christian. You're like, what's the most important thing? You're like, Jesus, right? You got to spread out his name. It's got to be Jesus. I don't know why, but it's got to be that way. When you think of the Old Testament, we think Jesus. That's the first thing we think of. The central theological moment is the Exodus in the Old Testament. It's the moment where they said, this marks the first of our year. This is the moment where we got out, we got freed from slavery. And in this, the Exodus, when we think Exodus fits, it's not just this event. It's all the way up till they get to the Promised Land. So there's a lot there. Many years there. But this Passover moment, this God, and it starts a new, so we have two festivals happening at the same time. Which throws us for a loop because we're one single track people. We don't do. So you have Passover happening, but it also starts a time of the unleavened bread. Because there's such a haste to leave, because Pharaoh gets, you know, his kid killed. He's like, no, just get out. And they just pack up and leave. They don't have time for the yeast to rise their breads. And so they travel around with a bunch of tortillas. And so they have the festival, unleavened bread. For the week, they have unleavened bread. And so it becomes a symbolic moment. How you celebrate Passover and unleavened bread changes throughout history. We have plenty of writings that shows us how it develops and changes, but the heart remains the same. And so what develops is like as you prepare for Passover, you're going to prepare not only yourself and cook a meal that has lamb, and you're going to have some bitter herbs that are going to make you want to cry, and that's on purpose. You're going to have all these certain prayers that you do, and you drink so many cups of wine, and you have this process you go through. But you're also going to prepare your house before you even get to this time. You're going to get rid of anything that bread, yeast may have touched. You're going to clean your house. And yeast begins to represent sin in our lives. And so not only are they getting rid of the yeast, but they're also physically getting rid of the yeast. They're symbolically getting rid of sins in their lives. And so they're going through and getting the yeast out of their house. And if you've got a store, you got to get anything that's touched, you've got to clean it up. Scrubbing your stove down, you got to clean it up. And so they're going through this, and they have this time where they celebrate the Passover. Still happens today. When Jesus comes in to the last week after his triumphal entry, right before he dies, he celebrates Passover. So we have an event where the people are taken out of slavery. They go through this, they cross the Sea of Reeds. God separates it, lets them walk on dry ground. What an awesome sight that would have been, right? But it doesn't happen that time. After they get off, stop being dumb, and actually go into the Promised Land, he splits the Jordan River, lets them walk through. You got it happening twice. Crossing that barrier. So you got all that happening. Time passes, lives go on. Old Testament happens, right? Repetition of events. You can trace Exodus-like events throughout the scriptures, where they drawn out and enter into new. Have day of the Lord, little cosmic days of the Lord that are building up to something bigger. Because, you know, the Old Testament's full of now and not yet. You know, it happened, yes, it was fulfilled then and not yet. Old Testament's good on that. We, in our modern readings, we have trouble with that. But they didn't have problems with that. And then eventually along comes a man named Jesus, right? No, that's what we've translated his name into, but good enough. Jesus, he's born, teaches, he lives the life, has disciples. Gospels set him up to be something like Moses, but bigger. Moses is the first prophet. This guy is bigger than Moses. Passover wasn't just about freedom from Egypt. It's foreshadowing something that's to come. About Jesus the Lamb. In John 1, 29, chapter 1, verse 29. There you go. John is speaking. John the Baptist is baptizing. And he says, John saw, he says, Jesus coming toward us and said, look, there's the Lamb of God. There's the Lamb of God. Now, hopefully you're hyperlinking back to the Passover, because I've set it up that way so you can see the connection. And as Jesus walks in, Jesus comes into this last week of his life, riding in on a donkey, which is a kingly animal. I know you guys are like, I went down to Oatman. Those don't look kingly to me. Different time period, different animals. But he enters the city and he draws attention to himself. He knows it's going to be the last week of his life. He's coming in, setting himself up. Here he is, Hosanna, the King of Kings. He's drawing attention to the leaders that are in power. Well, you're not king over me. He's drawing attention to the religious leaders. He's drawing attention to the Romans. I'll tell you how they deal with issues. If we don't like what you're doing, it's not a warning, three strikes and you're out. You know, we're going to march our army down and kill you all. Not just you, your whole family. That's just how we operate. And he's drawing attention to himself. He knows this is going to be his last week. And then what's the next thing he does? I love this. The next thing he does after he draws attention to himself, riding into this, and they're laying their coats down. And the next day, the first thing he does, he goes to the temple and he turns over all the tables, draws them out with a cord, makes it a whip out of them. Get out of this house, you guys. He knows what he's doing. He knows this is his last week. He's not stupid. He doesn't, it's like, oh, well, I'm surprised they killed me. No, he knows. He knows what's happening. He's timed it, and he's chosen to time it just at Passover. And he does that for a reason. He wants to draw our attention to Passover because he is our Passover lamb. And he says it so. All of the Gospels will have a Last Supper narrative in it. All four of them have it. There's actually five places you can actually, there's Corinthians has it too, but all four of the Gospels have this narrative in it. We're going to turn to Luke. We're going to go to Luke. So flip over in your Bible, Luke chapter 22. Those of you who are clicking on your buttons, Mike, click on your buttons. Luke chapter 22. Then the day of the unleavened bread, so we already know it's the unleavened bread time. Remember, I've got to get that out of the house. Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Of course, you got to sacrifice. This is not when it's eaten. So we got to sacrifice it on the 14th day. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. We've got to eat this together. It's Passover time. We're going to have it together. Where do you want us to prepare it? You've already flipped over tables and been in the temple every day, and they've been wanting to kill you. Where in the world do you think we're going to prepare it, Jesus? They're going to come get you before we take over Passover. Listen, he said to them, when you enter the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him to the house he enters and tell the owner of the house, the teacher asks you. So apparently the owner of this house is a disciple of Jesus. Not one of the 12, but someone who follows Jesus. Teacher asks you, where is the guest room? Where I can eat the Passover with my disciples. Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make preparations there. So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you. I've desired to eat it. He may have even been eating it. Some people think he may have been eating it like at midnight because he's like, we got to do this right as soon as possible. I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you. I suffer before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until I fulfill the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup after giving thanks. He said, take this and share it among yourself. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after the supper and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Drawing attention to Isaiah 53, a poured out offering. So before he's crucified, he says, we've got to have this Passover meal. He's thinking of that passage in Exodus. All those events. All those things that are going on in their head. It's not like this is just some bread and water. All the symbolism that's already going on in their head as they participate, because they viewed themselves as participating in the first Passover as they participated in this in each Passover, each generation participated in it. And so and he says, we're participating in the Passover. They're thinking the cup, which represents the blood over the door. They're thinking of that. Thinking of poured out offering. Isaiah chapter 53, a portion poured out their offering. Thinking of when the king said, "I, you know what, I need a cup of water from my well." And his top 30 people went and got him a cup, and he poured it out for them. So this is a poured out offering. You can pour yourself out. It's an offering. And they're thinking of this. The bread, which represented a sinless bread, a sinless person, a person without blemish, the bread of the presence. They're thinking of, oh, this is already on their head. So when he turns to whatever cup they're at during the night, he turns to them and says, "Hey, when they break the bread first, right? And they're thinking of all this bread." And he says, and so he's following the traditions. And then all of a sudden he adds something new. And says, "This is my body given for you, broken for you. When you eat it, we do it in remembrance of him. Remember me, because I'm broken. I'm about to be broken for you." And remember, he hasn't been broken yet. He's been telling them all this time, "Hey, this is going to have to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die." They don't believe him. Even up at the end, they're like, "Nah." But he's been telling them this whole time, "It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm going to tell you. I won't even eat again until this happens." And they break it. And so he says, when you do this, not just erase what it was already on there, but I am completing something that started way back in the book of Exodus. And they took the cup. And then they're like, well, you got all this imagery already floating in your head. The blessing of God, the poured out offering, the suffering servant. You got all this imagery. And he says, and he adds something. He says, this is my blood. Shed for you. Not that I'm erasing all that other imagery, but I'm completing that imagery. Why? Because I'm the lamb that will be sacrificed. I'm the lamb. I'm the true Passover lamb. If you go through the stories, all four Gospels have something about the meal that they're eating. They talk about the wine, the cup about the bread. You know what they don't talk about? Is the lamb that was supposed to be slaughtered. Why? Because Jesus is the lamb to be slaughtered. Jesus is the lamb. And he freed us from sin and from death. And if we're going to use imagery from the Exodus story, Jesus is the one who parted so that we can walk through from parted death and sin so that we can walk through on dry ground. He's the one who parted that so that we can walk through. His body broken so that we can have nourishment on the other side. And it's not just a remembrance of what he's done. This is us actively participating, because we're going to have to take into account what they were thinking. They were thinking they were participating in the Passover. We're participating in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's we remember him. As this is his body, this is his blood, and we participate in it, and we proclaim as we ready ourselves for him to come. And it started with Hosanna in the highest. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment of silence, which I know is hard for some of you to do. And we're going to prepare our hearts. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us we need to prepare our hearts before we take Lord's Supper. What that means is if we got bitterness and anger, we got to let that go with the people around us. We need to ask for forgiveness, or we need to forgive. We got to prepare our hearts. Can't be eating with someone that you're like, I can't stand you. Can't be eating with God if you're like, God, I ain't talking to you. We have to prepare our hearts. So we're going to take a moment. And then our ushers are going to come. I've been assured that some people have been asked. And then we're going to take up Lord's Supper. And we're going to celebrate the Lamb together. The perfect Lamb that has been sacrificed for us. Let's take that moment of prayer and silence now. Father God, Lord, we ask that you prepare our hearts right now, that we may enter into this time of table with clean hearts, that we may enter this time of remembrance with worshipful hearts, grateful hearts for the gift you have bestowed upon us as we worship you, as we now can pass over the punishment of our sins through sin and doubt, death, that we have hope now and to come as we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, I'm going to ask my people that have been asked to usher to come forward.